I'll be reading from chapter 4, verse 35 through chapter 5 of verse 20. If you'd like to join, you may find that on page 839. After the reading of the scripture, Pastor Robeson will be bringing to us the Word of God and conducting the remainder of our service this morning. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. This will be familiar to most, if not all of us, as Jesus calms a storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with him them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even wind and sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to them, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Look forward to the preaching of the word now by Pastor Robeson.
Good morning to you. I'm going to move this one-eyed monster. We are going to listen and respond to the Lord's dealing with a man from Gadara. The Lord's mercies to a man from Gadara. I know most of you don't know where that is, but it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And I wouldn't have known unless I had looked it up myself. Gadara is also referred to in the scripture as the Gadarenes, Gerasenes, and the Gergesenes. And there are reasons for the changes in the names, but that's the way it is. Much of preaching is biography. And that means the records of God's dealings with men and women and children. And this morning, I'm going to preach to you about the Lord's mercies to a man from Gadara. Demon possessed. That's a hard concept to understand. I don't trifle with that. I don't go far into it. I'm just telling you that that's the way it's described to us. This man from Gadara was for a time possessed by the demon, or many demons. He lived in a cemetery. He ran around naked. He was feared by other people. He was isolated. He was chained in both hands and feet. And he was by himself. Night and day this went on. Sleepless nights, tortured days, tormented, cutting himself, raging, frightening everyone. And for some reason, when he saw Jesus, and there is a conflict that we're reading here, it's hard to unravel it for a while, where the man sees Jesus and the demon seems to recognize who he is, and he comes running in his madness and his nakedness, and he comes and falls down before Jesus. And it may be the demonic that says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" Earlier in Mark's gospel, we are told that the demons recognized who he was. In the first chapter, in the synagogue, a demon-possessed man screams out his identity. But the Lord will not allow the demonic to identify him. And he silences the demon and he heals the man. And there are things about this that I cannot explain to you. And I do not understand. But I do understand a good deal that's relevant to us all. There are two questions that linger in the two passages that were read, the end of Mark and the Mark 4 and the beginning of Mark 5. At the end of Mark 4, after an exhausting day of teaching and a rough night on the sea, Jesus awakes and silences the waves, and he doesn't say it gently. Please forgive me, I'm going to use the language that's there. Shut up! That's what he said to the sea. Now, have you ever been to the sea? You can scream as loud as you wish, but it's not going to obey you. And it's like a yapping dog in the middle of the night, which is an unhappy experience for those trying to sleep. Silence. And the sea calms. And those in the boat, the disciples in the boat, this is their question. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The answer comes from an unlikely source. The man running in his madness to the feet of the Lord Jesus, saying, "What do we have to do with thee?" I keep the King James and the Old English language in my head because it helps me to discriminate who exactly is talking and who is being addressed. And after a rough night, they come to the sea. It's been night. It's now early, as nearly as we can tell. And it begins with a tormented man. A man possessed by an evil or unclean spirit. There is something taking hold of him that doesn't belong to him, is what we understand. Living among the tombs, striking. Living among the dead is what that means. A man once bound with chains on his arms and shackles on his feet, and now he was so strong and so violent that nothing could constrain him or restrain him. And the best that could be done was to let him roam in the tombs day and night. He was very, very strong. These chains are not like the chains we have today, but they were chains nonetheless. Screaming and gashing himself day and night in torment. He comes to Jesus and there is a conflict. We're observing a conflict in the man's soul. The demonic recognizes him, but Jesus silenced the demonic. He asks a question, but Jesus won't accept the identity from the demonic. The man, in his madness, falls down and worships. And there is some question in the hearts of expositors who read this, and they say, was he really worshiping? And I say, yes, he was. And the man, demon-possessed now, going to be released, and the man born blind, both do the same thing in response to their healing. And it's worship. It is worship. And Jesus says to the demon, come out of him. You must feel the impact of that word. And whatever the tormentors were, they were given leave out of the man and they went into the swine. And we know about Gadara that it was a hilly place and it is still to this day. People have done archaeological explorations. There are tombs there, caves for burying people. And the swine, contrary to their normal behavior, rush down the hill into the sea. And you may ask the question, why couldn't they swim? Well, they couldn't, and they were small hooved, they had small legs and sharp hooves, and apparently in their thrashing in the sea, they cut their own throats and died in the sea. It's a picture of the madness played out now in the swine that was characterizing the man who was demon-possessed. And Jesus does an amazing thing for this man. He does an amazing thing. Did you catch it? What is your name? Think about it. From the narrative that we have in front of us, I suspect that the last thing this madman, demon-possessed man, crazy, running naked through the tombs, unable to be constrained. I think the last thing that anybody ever thought about was his identity. What is your name? You have names. You have an identity. And Jesus heals him. Just by the same type of word that he said to the sea, silence, he says to the raging of the man, silence, to the demonic, and the man is liberated. And what a beautiful gesture. What is your name? This frightened the keepers of the swine, the whole episode. And so they run back to the village, which probably wasn't a long piece, but there was enough time so that when they returned, they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That is such a beautiful, beautiful statement of what salvation does for us. By the grace of God, this man from Gadara was made whole. And now the people who formerly owned the swine come out to see what happened. And the narrative is told again. He was healed. What's their response? What's their response? They say to Jesus, "Go away." Can you imagine such an insult? That's really what it is. We have no part with you. Go away. Sadly, in my own experience as a pastor, I have known children who have come to faith, adult children, professional children, skillful, learned, and they've said to their parents, "I have found salvation in Jesus." And I am quoting, "Tell me no more about this Jesus." And the man died with that sentence on his lips. Not immediately, but he went out of this life with that attitude. That's the response of the people from Gadara who owned the swine. What about the man who was demon-possessed? Think about it. What did he have? He didn't even have clothing. Why would he stay in Gadara? He comes to Jesus and he says, "Oh, let me come with you. I have nothing here but disgrace and bad memories. Let me come with you." There would have been nothing constraining him. But the Savior in his wisdom says, "No, but go to your home and go to your friends and tell them what mercies the Lord has shown to you." And this man, in obedience, goes to Gadara and to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and proclaims Jesus as the Savior, the one who took me from a fearful pit, who took me from my madness, who placed me upon a rock, who saved my soul and made me whole. And that Gadarene demoniac, now free and in Christ, went to the 10 cities and proclaimed Jesus as Savior, so that within a year, or maybe a slight bit longer, slight bit less, within a year, Jesus himself would come to the Decapolis, and people were responsive to him. They knew who he was. How did they get that information? Because this madman, now healed, now made whole, told them. On October 17th, 1954, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I chose this episode from the Gadarene, the man from Gadara who received mercy, to tell you about myself. Not prolonged. I was never in the madness that this man of whom we just read was. I was only in jail once, and it was in unrighteous. I didn't belong there. It was not my fault. I didn't do it. And in 3 days, they let me out, and that was the end of it. But boy, that's a good lesson. At the age of 10, I was waiting with some friends. I can't remember who they were anymore. in 1945. That was when I was 10. And I was waiting in the Allegheny River. You used to be able to go down to the river by the Highland Park Bridge. And I remember walking in the water of that river, and it reached here on that 10-year-old boy. And then something turned me around, and I walked out. I couldn't swim. And I remember that. When I was in our grade school, I'm sorry to say it this way, but I don't know any other way to say it. I came from a dysfunctional family. I think my mother loved me for sure, except when I was born, they brought me to her. She was a teenager, and they brought me to her, and she said, "Take him back." And they didn't, but that's, and I don't know that that's a true story, but that's what they tell me. My aunt Ella, who would have been today 105 years old, went to be with the Lord yesterday. So it's as if her life was just nicely tied up. I tell you that so that you'll know that we came from strong stock, hardworking people, sturdy people, which allows you to work hard and also to get into a lot of trouble. And from my early years, I was in trouble. And had the Lord not saved me at age 19, I would have been dead by 21 or 22 or 23. There was no money. There was no interest in education. There was no interest in anything. This is the fact. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you this because I'm telling you my testimony. I'm telling you something similar to the Gadarene. Jesus said to him, "Go tell them, I'm telling you." And when I left high school, by the grace of God, I had scholarships, which allowed me to go to the University of Pittsburgh, books, tuition, and fee. I just had to work from dawn to dusk, 6 days a week. But I did. And it was hard. And it was difficult. But I did it. And I knew that the Lord had done something to me, but I didn't know what. I came to faith on a Sunday evening, and my soul was changed, and I didn't know what happened to me on Monday morning. And I thought, well, I'm a Christian now. I should read the Bible. And so I found my mother's $1 Bible. It was black cover and red binding. You know, you still can get them. $1. And I read it from cover to cover in 6 months. And I thought, well, I probably missed one or two things in my modest way of studying. So I thought I'd read it again, and I read it a second time inside of a year. And I remember finding things I didn't like about it. And forgive me for this, too, but I crossed them out. I said, I don't think this is right. And I still have that Bible, but thankfully I did it in pencil. I only use pens now, but I did it in pencil. And I was totally wrong. I didn't understand what was there. But in my enthusiasm, that's what I did. And so in 1958, I was graduated from the University of Pittsburgh with a degree in math and physics. And my soul was interested in the scripture. And so I did not like the ministry. I did not like pastors. They were stumble bums that after you failed everything else, that's where you ended up in the ministry. And you only got a small pay because you only worked 1 hour a week. And that was all that it was to it. And I wish that that were not the stereotype that I carried with me. But it was that the ministry was of no value. And so I went to the seminary to study Greek and Hebrew. That was all I was interested in. And the Lord kept me in the seminary for the next 10 years because I would not have been able to take the guff that is dished out, forgive that blunt language, The ministry was a pathetic situation where you worked all the time to help people and they always had something to criticize. And they were always in your face for something. And I understood that. And I despised the ministry. Forgive me. And for the next 10 years, I was kept in the library to keep me out of trouble. And finally, when Gretchen and I had two young boys and we were called to Syracuse, I went there because I ran out of money again. That happened in the old days as well as the new days. And then my soul was changed. I ministered to the hippie generation. I ministered to the Vietnam generation. And I saw, by the grace of God, madness turned aside. Men and women and children. Even a child. One day I was speaking to a woman who had had several abortions and she came to the point where she had exhausted everything else except the gospel. And she asked me to talk to her about Jesus. And I went to her and I spoke to her the word of truth. And she was converted and I was amazed at that. And this little boy looked up to me and said, Can I come too? And he was a Christian. And so I bring to you this personal testimony. My young friends, my old friends, turn your souls to the Lord Jesus Christ while you are able to hear these things. You're not too old and you're not too young. Salvation is a gift. Lord Jesus, save me. You can say that. And if you leave here, you do not know where you will be in the next hour. Last Friday night, I and my wife and an old friend were in a car going home, we thought, and a car came out of nowhere and slammed us. And for the next hour or more, we sat and talked in the rain to the officer about this accident. Thank the Lord. Neither I nor my wife nor our 90-year-old friend were harmed, although she said, I think we were bumped. That was her explanation of the... I didn't correct it. But you don't know. And it's not just, I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm giving you an invitation. I'm telling you if I can. I'm imploring you if I can do that. Don't leave without being saved. And you can do that in your pew. Lord Jesus, save me. That's my personal testimony. There's lots more. I'm 83. I've been spared death several times by the grace of God. I was even hit by a bus. Destroyed the car, everything about it, except I was the only one. And I was, by the grace of God, spared. Had Gretchen been with me, she would be dead. I'm not making any of this up. And I speak to you to bring you to salvation, because I may not be here again. You may not be here either. The second thing I wish to bring to your attention is rightly understanding God is necessary for rightly understanding yourself and for understanding anybody else. We are such a disoriented society. We don't know what to think about God. We don't know what to think about ourselves. We don't know what to think about anybody else. And so we're cruel to everybody else and harsh to ourselves. We torture ourselves. Salvation is the alignment of your soul in faith to Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Spirit. And that is absolutely necessary. And you may camouflage the truth of your soul, but you hide it only from yourself. So that I bring to you the word of salvation, which realigns you to the Lord God Almighty. It realigns you to yourself, and it helps you to think about yourself. You love yourself as you love your neighbor, and you cannot love your neighbor unless you love yourself. It's that simple. One of the first reasons why we sing the Psalms exclusively is that they correctly, totally correctly, orient us toward God. Nothing else does. Nothing. Secondly, and it's a more important reason, the Psalms teach us about the holiness of God, and without holiness, you will not see Him. No one who is unholy will enter His place and His presence. And thirdly, the Psalms are given to us by God, and we are told, use them. We do this not because it's something we like to do, nice idea. We are commanded. The Lord says, do it this way. And He is the only one who understands how He is to be worshipped. And the third item I bring to your attention, the biography, the Gadarene demoniac healed, the man from Gadara, myself, others in the scripture. Biography helps us, instructs us, gives us an understanding of how the Lord has dealt with others so that you have some guidance as to how the Lord would deal with you. The Lord gave the Gadarene something to do. The Lord, my young friends, in this hard world, the Lord will guide your steps. So some of you are really interested in knowing, what do I do with my life? And the answer is, you put your soul into the care and trust of the Lord Jesus, and He will guide your steps. For my older friends, the same thing is true. Old people and older people are not exempt from harsh, blunt realities. And sickness comes and death does come. And these words of the scripture help us. I bear you that testimony. My life would have been destroyed and in shambles. And you and half and a quarter of you wouldn't be here, by the way. Thank you, Elena, for leading our sesame. That's my granddaughter. That's a plug. Happy birthday, grandson. It protects us from evil. Next week, we are going to be assaulted by evil and you won't even know it. Oh, well, maybe you'll know it. Halloween has become perverted and evil. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, what does He pray? What does He teach us? Deliver us from evil. Our Savior is the only one who really, really understands these things. Well, I have brought to you a statement of the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy to a man from Gadara. And I've also brought you a testimony of the Lord's grace to a man from a poor section of Pittsburgh. And the point behind this preaching is to lead you to salvation and to encourage you in it. And may the Lord use these clay vessels to that purpose. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace to us, for the gift of salvation, for the kind ways in which You deal with us and protect us. We pray for Bill Peel that You will give him and Beverly calmness of soul as he goes through the surgery tomorrow, that You will be pleased to spare his life and continue to use him for good. We ask for the Mobergs as they travel. We ask for others whom we know who are in harsh and hard and difficult circumstances. We pray that Your mercies would reach to them. We pray for the young families in the congregation that you will bless them with wisdom as they care for themselves and their children. We pray for the young people that you will bless them with guidance and direction in terms of their careers and the use of their time and talents, that you will be pleased, Lord, to give them a vocation, and that you will be pleased to give them suitable partners and peaceful homes. And we do pray for our deeply troubled nation. We are faced with evil. We will face it in an unabashed form next week. And we ask that you will protect us, young and old alike, from harm and evil, and that you will show mercy to this nation, that you will break the bondage to wickedness and evil in our midst, that you will turn aside the grisly practice of abortion and all the attendant evils, and that you will be pleased yet, Lord, to pardon us as a people. We thank you for your care and your love for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.